Going to read the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Hear the word of God. And I would remind you and the children that Jesus is speaking here in this so-called Sermon on the Mount. And in the three chapters of Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, we have these words, these precious words of Jesus. Hear the word of God through Jesus and the inspired Matthew. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you, and you will find, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, and will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Our text for this morning's sermon is this verse, especially a part of it, about the Father who is in heaven, but the context is important. If you then, being evil, Jesus says to earthly fathers, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? With this sermon, people of God, I would broach the subject of the faith. And the faith, meaning that body of truth that the church has come to hold so dearly as the great summary of the gospel and the full counsel of God. The faith, for which Jude says in verse 3, we are earnestly to contend that we may know and cherish and pass on that faith that is once delivered to all the saints. We want to consider especially the first parts or first words of the faith of the Apostles' Creed this morning. And those first words are, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Not going to deal with all of the words and all of the ideas, but just basically to introduce this wonderful truth of the faith of God and His fatherhood, as being a creator and a provider. But I do want to ask the question as we begin here to get your minds thinking and get you engaged in where I'm trying to go here. And the question is, what do you think are the most important words of the Creed? I'm talking about the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What do you think are the most important words of the Creed? Some have said that the most important words have been left out, and they fault the Creed for that. For if you look at all of the articles of the faith, and you could look at Lord's Day 7 and all of the Protestant creeds of the Reformation, or many of them contain an exposition of this creed within the creeds, the Apostles' Creed. But if you look at that, you find a lot that seems to be missing. For example, there's nothing in the creed of justification by faith alone. And we Protestants, whether we're Lutherans or whether we're Reformed or Presbyterian, cherish the doctrines of justification by faith alone, by grace alone. It's not there to be seen in the articles of the Christian faith that we confess every Sunday. So, is the greatest thing something that's missing? You think of the truths of sanctification and other great truths of the Reformation, not only, but of the Bible. They're just not there in the creed. And you wonder sometimes, why do we confess this? Why don't we add to this so that we confess everything every Sunday and not forget how cherished is all the truth as it is in this Word of God? But then some have skipped down and they said, really, the most important word is amen. And there's something to that. We cannot say amen to a creed. The creed's not worth reciting. Certainly not worth believing. Because amen is, it is so. It is true. And if you can't say amen to anything, any of your words either, they're not worth saying. And creeds that have no amen to them are just creeds of men, and they're not something of the Holy Spirit. They're simply not true. They're not worthy of the name of something to be believed. Others, of course, have said, I believe in God is the most important part of the creed, and I would submit to you that that's pretty close if we're wanting to measure the differences in propriety of these words. I believe in God. Certainly that's close, but how about Father? That's the aspect I want to consider with you this morning. Father. Father's on my mind. Father. Is He on your mind? The God who's your Father? That's the God and Father who's on my mind. Now, having said that, I wonder if it's difficult for some of us, maybe all of us, to really say, I believe in God the Father and appreciate that for all its worth. The fact is, many of us have not had faithful fathers. All of us have had very imperfect fathers. And we wonder sometimes, if God's a Father, is that worth confessing? Really, some of us have been so hurt by fathers. Some of us have been so misled by fathers, and there's a whole society which is basically fatherless. And when they hear that God, the Christian God, is also a father, they say, I don't want anything to do with that. Well, to help us, I would remind ourselves of Jesus. Always so important. Jesus' Father is God. And for Jesus' sake, the Christian religion teaches we are sons of this God and He has become our Father. In fact, the Father was always on the Savior's mind. Always. He comes to do the will of the Father. Aren't the first words of Jesus that are recorded in the Scripture in the temple when He was talking to His parents, aren't they, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Aren't the last words of Jesus, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit? And everything in between. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you find that Jesus is teaching His disciples, among many other things, of the Father. Matthew 5, for example. Do these good works that are ordained of God for you to do, that you may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 6, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then there's the great Our Father that's taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wants us to appreciate God as Father. And here in our text, He's wanting us to be led to ask things of God who is your Father, much more perfect than your earthly fathers, who will certainly give good things to those who ask Him. Let's meditate, shall we? I'm going to try to meditate as I speak to you on these things of Father. Father's on my mind. Your mind too? God the Father. So let's consider, meet my Father. I want you to meet my Father. And I want you to say that at the end of the sermon and all your life. You're so in love with God, you want to say to anybody, meet my Father. He's my Father. He's the best. So, meet my Father. God the Father. What an amazing Father. Meet my Father. He's God. Meet my Father. He's the Creator and He's the Provider. and meet my Father, He's my Savior. My Savior. Someone asked you on the street because they were looking at you, and you looked rather peculiar. I don't mean that in a physical way, but your behavior is rather odd. If someone asked you, why are you doing those things? And it wasn't just peccadilloes and little things of our personality that he was alluding to. He was alluding to your Christianity. Why do you do those things? Why do you not swear? Why are you so patient with an unkind boss? What would you say to that person? The questions put before you, why do you do that? I hope you would say, well, because my God tells me that I am to behave this way. Well, then the next question is, well, who's your God? It's an ideal situation, isn't it? It's not always so clearly put by employers or friends or neighbors to us that way. But we long for these kinds of questions, don't we? That people can see that there's something different in us, and that's the grace of God, and it's the God of grace. And so we want to tell them. We want to be ready to tell them. And even to say, here, here's my God. That's the reason. And he's my Father. But, of course, you'd want to start with God. He's my God and Father. And so we have to be understanding who is our God. And we talk about God all the time here. I'm not going to go into detail here in a theological treatise on the doctrines of the attributes of God and the works of God and so on. That's always the basis of our sermons, and we've preached on these particulars all the time. But just to say that when somebody asks you, and when you contemplate this God who's our Father, first article of our creed, it's not about science. It's not about someone who's measurable, someone who's physical, someone who is bigger than your dad, stronger, children. That's not who God is, though he is almighty. But you see, we're not here to compare God scientifically and measurably to, say, a mountain. God's not bigger than Mount Everest. He's not even in the mountain ranges. He's higher than anything we can imagine. See, God is not that. And so you don't want to get into the scientific explanation and so on. Well, this God is just, you know, the greatest of the great and stronger than the strong man. No, that's not how you want to approach it. Nor do you want to say that as maybe moralists want you to say, that God is better than other gods. That's what people think. That is, that God is good among other good gods or other good forces and other good religions. God is one of the many who is a good God over here, and Zeus and the Pantheon, they're okay here, and Muhammad's okay here, and these other gods, and God is just one of them. And all of them are so good that they rather wring their hands of all the evil, and they're frustrated at all the evil in the world, and they have no explanation for it. They're so good that they have to just say, well, we absolve ourselves of the guilt of the evil, that's for sure, but we can't control it either. It's out of our control. We don't want to explain God that way either. Not scientifically, not according to the moralists. We also don't want to say that, well, let's say you were asked, and some people might be asked why their behavior is such a way, and they might say, well, I behave in such a way because I'm God. You know, there's people like that. New Age people. Maybe it's called something else nowadays, but there's lots of people who say, I behave this way because I'm God. And you can become like this too, because you have the potential to be like me, disciplined and looking at things straight and having a disciplined life and so on, and I don't blow up people and I'm nice to people and so on. I'm God. And won't you join me and develop your own godness? No, that's not right either. I think Jesus had it right, don't you? He always has it right. When he said to the woman at the well, John 4, God is spirit. That's a lofty phrase of Jesus. God is spirit. And that's the beginning that I would lead you to of understanding this God that we believe. He's spirit, meaning he's not limited in any way. He doesn't have a body. He's not scientifically appraised, measurable. He's so high, he's above the earth. That's where we start. If you think of starting and trying to describe God, he's above the earth. Can't compare him with a mountain, can't compare him with a strong man or with a good man, certainly not with you. I believe in God, you see, is the basic profession of a Christian, the beginning of true religion. I believe in God who is completely God and completely therefore not a creature. He's God. And all of his virtues are divine. And see how Jesus in the text here compares and contrasts good fathers, or actually he calls them evil. All of us fathers evil, that is corrupt and limited. And he compares them with the Father in heaven, who's perfect. So God is perfect. And he's revealed that way. How do we know that? God has spoken in his word. How do we know that God is perfect? God is good. God is the only good. God is the only creator. God is the God besides whom there are no other gods. Because the Bible tells us so. And if we listen to the Bible, we'll be listening to our conscience because God has spoken into our hearts so that everyone knows, even though they don't have a Bible, that there is a God. And that there are invisible things of God that are clearly discerned by those who've been created to have the discernment, and therefore by those who are condemned if they deny this God. Look up Romans 1. Visible things of God, his power and his divinity, they're clearly revealed. So God is God. That's what we say, first of all, but we say quickly, he's our Father. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And if we recall this holy word, this holy truth of God the Father, and then this creed, the Apostles' Creed that we're reflecting upon, we're reminded that the reference in the creed to I believe in God the Father is, first of all, to the fact that God is the Father in the Trinity. This creed is Trinitarian. We believe that God is God in such a way that he's Father of a Son in the divine essence. Later on, in another, the next article, we believe in the Son, who's not another God, who's not something to be believed, but who's God. And then later on, we believe in the Holy Spirit, who's God too. So not three gods are the object of our faith, but one God, who's called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's where the creed leads us. That's where all of the sacred words of the Word of God lead us, to the triune God. I believe God who's Father in himself, in other words. Before the worlds began, before you began, before your family began, there was his Father and his Son, who in the Holy Spirit dwelling with one another were one God, are one God. And they don't need a mother. They're not deprived because they don't have millions of children and they're not lonely. It's Father and Son in the Holy Spirit eternally. That's the God we believe. You believe that? You believe this God? Now, so this person asked you, and you say, yeah, God is spirit and he's high. And then you go and you say He's Father and He's Son and Holy Spirit, by this time you've lost most people, haven't you? Maybe you've lost yourself. You know, that's not a bad thing, by the way, to be lost in these things of God. And I would submit to you, you're on the right path if you're just overwhelmed by these things. I'm overwhelmed by these things. Not that that means so much, but I study them all the time. And we talk about that at the breakfast table even this morning. We're wondering, how can these things be? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's the truth. That's the truth. But then this, second point. God is the Father, even in a different way than being the Father of this Son eternally, and the Son being begotten of the Father eternally in the Holy Spirit. He's a Father in a different way, and that's in creating. Creating something outside of Himself. This is mind-boggling. God is before all the worlds. Think. Before all the worlds. How could God conceive of something outside of Himself? It's where many people stumble. How can the one God, who's not with a bunch of other stuff, not thinking about a bunch of other stuff, but is alone, eternally, how can He even conceive of something outside of Himself, and that something outside of Himself be entirely outside of Himself and not a part of Him? Maybe little gods. See, this is where philosophers and even religionists have gone astray. When they're talking about creation, they say that God, when He created something, really just took a part of Himself, and that something became God. And so there's where the pantheists come, or the panentheists. And they say that all of these things you see and you too, you're God or a part of God. No, that's not the biblical doctrine of creation. And thank God for the biblical doctrine of creation, the revelation of God. It's God of nothing making other things. And before making them, having a counsel, a decree, an eternal will, which is divine, for these things to be made. We could say, as some theologians have said reverently, that the counsel of God is like the womb where things outside of God would be conceived, without a mother, without anybody else's will, but His own. So here's where these things, you might say, were hatched. We would say we're conceived and perceived in the counsel of God, that womb. And so God thinks eternally that He's going to make something outside of Himself. And lo and behold, He does. Some thousands of years ago, out of nothing, God says, "Let there be." The doctrine of creation out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Understood by faith. We've considered that in our series on Genesis 1 through 3. This is what we believe about our God. God who fathers, as it were, things and creatures and amoeba and dust and all of these things. And you. And I. That was the pinnacle of creation. He made man in the image of God. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and everything in them. And this man, especially Adam. And then Eve by his side to be representatives of God. Amazing. So we believe in God, the Creator. And again, I'm just introducing the subject this morning. But then we believe also that God is the provider. In the catechism of the church, when they're explaining God the Creator, they're always speaking too quickly that God who made everything provides for everything He made. He governs and He sustains. Those are the two elements of providence. We believe in providence, not in a God who makes and then who goes away and says goodbye after he's wound up the creation like a clockmaker winds up a clock, and then leaves it go on its own. Those are what the deists believe of God. They believe that God is far from his creation, having only to do with it once in a while when he winds up the clock again, or maybe stirs the pot with his finger in a miracle. We believe God is creator and provider, constantly providing for his creation that he's made once. Constantly providing. Constantly sustaining, constantly guiding, constantly governing everything. And all of this by his word, the Bible says. By the word and for the word were all things created. By the word are all things upheld. Hebrews 1, the first verses. The word, the creative word. Who's the word? The Son. The Son. The Son is revealed as the word of God, and in the beginning the word was with God. God speaks a word, let there be, and it is. God speaks a word, let there continue to be, and it is. By the Son, the Father is communicating to the world life and vitality and all the things that are necessary for the world to get on. More. The world was created and all things were provided to be a stage. Again, as we've discussed before, a stage even for something more than what God created initially. What's that? Well, even for recreation and redemption. How's that? Because God, when he created everything and provided for everything by the Word and for the Word, was also setting things up so that there might be a fall of man and women and devils into sin. And lo and behold, that's how the fall came to be. Somehow, I speak reverently here, ordained of God, not outside of the will of God, cannot be, because he's God. Remember, we don't leave God when we come to the creation. He's still God when he creates all things. Somehow, he ordained it, and that this would be good, so that there's a provision for a fall. And great is the fall of it, as we've discussed. Great is the fall of man into sin, plunged into despair, and at enmity with God. But God somehow ordained this. Didn't just allow it to happen outside of his will. That can't be the explanation. We believe in the sovereignty of God, don't we? We don't believe that God's over here over the good and the devil and some other evil forces are over the evil, and God can't mess with that. God's competing with that one. No, God doesn't compete. Never, ever. He's over everything and everyone and every devil. But now the question is, of course, how can God do this without being the author of sin? I won't go into that except to say that he's not the author of sin. He's not evil. He doesn't tempt man, James says. Man is tempted of his own lust. And as James describes it, lust comes from man's own breast, his own heart, and it conceives like an ill-begotten child and is given birth to in the deeds and evils of a Boston or of a Grand Rapids. Not God. But nevertheless, he is over it all. And for this, of course, for this, for Jesus to come, for the Son somehow to come. And the Old Testament is God providing for that. Providing the creation to be the stage for that, not only, and that there to be a fall, but then providing for this Son to come by promise, and by picture, and by prophecy. God, you see, the Father of the Son is providing for the Son's entrance into this stage of life, promising him, drawing pictures of him in Old Testament Israel especially, and speaking through the prophets powerfully. And when they spoke, it was a creative word still.
When Isaiah spoke, there's a lamb, and who hath believed our report? And when the prophet Jeremiah was weeping and lamenting over Jerusalem's fall, nevertheless, this was the word of God. And in the fullness of time, behold, God the Father sends His Son into the world. And that's where this final point is, and I want to apply this today. God the Father speaks His Son into the world. Amazing. And that counsel of God, that wonderful plan of God, is realized that God would get the glory in the sending of the Son, in the little babe in Bethlehem, and in the Son who comes and who shows when He's of age that He's about His Father's business. In the Son who says, I come, and lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I'm coming to fulfill the book. I'm coming to die and to go to the cross. That's what Jesus is for. And to reveal that Father has a will to save lost creatures of His, like you and like me. That's the gospel. And the Father, you see, of eternity is no mere construct, no mere philosophy of theologians. And the Father of creation and providence, then, is someone, then, who becomes known by us. Because the Son, He pours out His life's blood. He paves the way for our justification by atoning for sin. And He's risen to the right hand of God. And He receives the Spirit. The Spirit of His own communion with the Father. And the Spirit comes down, and lo, poured out upon all flesh is He, and poured into your hearts and into my heart, so that me, a bastard child of Adam, becomes a son of God, and you as well. Amazing. The Father again, whom we visited in eternity and in hearing the revelation of His eternal fatherhood of the Son. The Father of creation, the Father of providence, the Father of Jesus in the fullness of the time is now our Father. My Father. Your Father. If you be born again, that's the case. That's the case. For the Holy Spirit, who gives new life from the dead to God's people, is the Spirit of our adoption. And He testifies that we are children of God and that God is our Father. That's something. Jesus would remind His disciples in this New Testament revelation of just that. That He has a Father, and He and His Father are one, not only in purpose but in essence, but that we have a Father for Jesus' sake. And He's the same Father. Amazing? That's why we are to be wonderfully comforted by this word. I hope you are. I hope you're comforted by this word. Because this is everything. I believe in God, my Father. And this is, you see, the power of your witness to the fellow who says, why are you so odd? Well, I know your father. What a cad. He's left your mother. Why are you so odd? You're not bitter. Why are you so odd? You're not acting like a cad. And an uncommitted, unfaithful husband yourself. Why? And you say to him, I moved by God, who's my Father, to obey, to submit to be glad in. My Father rules over everything, rules over my earthly dad, knows me, even though my Father, he's suffering from dementia and he doesn't know me anymore. My Father never forgets me. Won't you meet my dad? My Father. My Abba. to whom I pray. Won't you? More than that, fellow, you ask the question, you're going to hear from me now. More than that, yes, my Father hears my prayers. I can talk to my Father. I couldn't talk to my dad. We couldn't relate. But I can relate to this Father. The Father of the universe. Can you imagine that? You can relate to Him. That's what Jesus is saying. Ask. Our problems in life are so often because we don't ask, aren't they? You don't have because you don't ask. You don't have contentment. You don't have peace. You don't have direction in your life. Yeah, when's the last time you asked? Father in heaven. Not just your friend, but your Father in heaven. Who is your friend? Who forgives your sins? And who provides? That's what Jesus is highlighting here. How much more will your Father who's in heaven, more than you evil dads, give good things to those who ask Him? There's providence, isn't it? Good things. Good things? Yes. Every good thing. Children, what do you think the good things are that Jesus is talking about here? They're contrasted with, you know, the serpents or stones that a really wicked dad or a jokester might give his son if he asked for bread. They're contrasted with those kinds of things that don't satisfy. But what are those good things that God, the Father of the universe and the provider of everything, gives to you who've asked for them? Good thing. What are they? My boys would say, must be Lamborghinis and Ferraris. The girls might say, it might be, you know, a new dress. We might say, it might be 500 people added to the church by the year 2018, something like that. Our estimation of good things. What are these good things? Can I be bold? I can. Will I? Yes. I think they're everything with grace in the things, in the mix. That's what makes everything good. So a little, so a lot, so everything in between, with grace, it's made truly good. Because it's an answer to prayer, and God the Father answers with grace and things together. Grace, then, yes, in the things that we think are good, like a lovely wife or a lovely loving husband or children who obey the Lord. That's wonderful. We think they're good. But sometimes we have to face the fact that there's something good even in evil, isn't there? Even in hard things. Even in times of separation. Times of saying goodbye to loved ones. And even facing death and diseases. And Jesus is saying here, when you ask, just remember, you'll be given good things. But always remember, it's all about grace and the grace life. And all the things, remember Romans 8:28, that work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Skip down on the left column of my Bible, verse 32. Those all things that are freely given to us because the Savior died for us. The Father, you see, works everything freely, gives us all things, circumstances, people, mechanics when you need them, and friends in need. And He gives even heartaches because He loves us. And no matter what He's going to give us, it's to draw us near to Him and to ask for more and to be content more. That's our Father in heaven. And that, fellow, and that congregation is my Father. Yours too? What's the most important words of the Creed? Our Father, which art in heaven, and all the rest. And I believe, I believe in my Father who's in heaven, my God and my Father. And I say, and you say too, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon us now. We've heard your word, and we pray to you more and more fervently as a result of the good word we've heard, the word of Jesus, that our Father you are for his sake, and you would freely give us good things, and you use even our asking. But so wonderfully also, you work in us beyond what we could ask or think. And you give us, Lord, more than we deserve always. You are such a Father, so kind, so faithful, never dying, and wonderfully, wonderfully to be worshipped by us and our children. In Jesus' precious name, amen.